our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the day that you blessed us with. We're thankful, Father, especially for your Son and the sacrifice that he made for us. And we pray, Father, that as we divide your word this evening, that you would help us to focus on those lessons that he taught so long ago to people just like us, trying to explain to them aspects of you and aspects of the kingdom to help us better understand. We pray, Father, that you would help us to apply these things to our lives and do that in such a way, Father, that we can influence and teach others as well. We ask your forgiveness of any sins that might stand between you and us. And we're so grateful, Father, for this avenue of prayer that you've given. Bless us and be with us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go ahead and begin with just a quick review from Sunday. We're dealing with the parable of the prodigal. And if you recall from Sunday, we really made application of the meaning of this parable in very simple terms. We had four different things that we said were elements of this parable. The father, the two sons, and also that distant country that we talked about. And I hope as we have gone through at least the first half of this, that we see that comparison of that distant country to the world and to the temptations that are in the world, to the things that take us away from God, whatever that may be. And that distant country really symbolizing that part of our present age and that age as well that really detracts from what God is trying to get into our heads. The general emphasis of the parable was very strongly associated with the two that goes before it. Does anybody remember the two parables that went before this in this small period of time? The lost coin was one. And what was the second? The sheep. And so whenever you take in context those two parables, it really establishes this as a parable about seeking and receiving back those that are lost. Sometimes we talk about Sunday, sometimes we get a little bit of a distraction with this youngest son because we mistakenly, I'm afraid, emphasize the prodigal nature of his rather than emphasizing what the parable in context really is trying to emphasize, and that is how the older brother dealt with this situation. Because that really is the meat of the parable. And tonight we're going to talk about those two young men. If you remember, we talked about the father's love and we really compared and contrasted it with the cruelty of the world. The part of this parable that is so comforting is that we have a father that cares about us that much. And compared to the world that really, as we discussed, God doesn't force his will upon us, but he lavishes blessings upon us. But he does allow us to follow our desires, even if it involves leaving him. That's the kind of father that we have. That's the kind of God that we serve, is a God that loves us to that degree. But he's not going to force us down a road that we do not want to travel down. But instead, the world, in very opposite nature, gladly takes everything that we've got. Just like it did the young man's, but whenever it gives those pleasures back, they are very brief, and nothing is in return. So, tonight, whenever we talk about this, we're going to talk about the prodigal, starting out this discussion tonight, coming home. Because one of the things that is emphasized is the willingness of God to accept back. True repentance draws us towards God. And we read in verses 20 through 24 what that young man's repentance involved. Let's go back through that for just a minute. He got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. True repentance that this young man had is, I'm afraid, foreign to many people in this day and age. Whenever we talk about repentance, is it just enough to be sorry for what you did? Is that what repentance is? Is sorry for the wrongs that you've done? Or does it involve something more? It involves turning back. So when we say turn back, as long as I turn around and stop doing what I had been doing, that's enough, right? You need to make a change. You need to be penitent for what you did. You need to acknowledge what you did and that it was wrong. Because really, when you think about what repentance is, that change, part of that exercise is acknowledging yourself that what you did was not right, was not proper. What had this man, young man done that was so wrong to his father? I mean, he left home, took his inheritance, spent it. What had he done wrong? Okay, it was really a statement against his own father, wasn't it? I mean, when you think about that, that really puts into perspective the way we treat God whenever we sin, doesn't it? We reject the very nature of God whenever we sin. What does the Bible tell us about God and about God's nature? He's holy. In fact, whenever you look in the Old Testament and in a number of passages, not only does he declare that I'm holy, but he even declares that he can't abide by sin and the presence of sin. It's so opposite of what he is. So he rejected his own father. He rejected what his father stood for. And that really is true repentance, is turning around and saying, I realize what I've done. I realize that I've sinned against you. But the other part of this, I think we have to realize, is that it's never too late to return. So, have you ever heard the statement, God won't accept me back, I've done too much wrong? Have you ever heard that from somebody? Does that make sense with this parable? And thinking about that rejection of his father and what this young man's done. Yes, sir. Right. Right. So think about it in the context of who we're talking about and who's sitting with Jesus and who is the object of the scorn and ridicule of the scribes and Pharisees. There's not much worse than the publicans and the sinners that often were around Christ. In their countrymen's eyes, they were horrible people. They were traitors to the very country that gave birth to. And yet Christ said through this parable, I believe, it's never too late to come home. It is always available for you if you'll take it.
Much less.
Aspect. And so when you think about the concept of I've done too much, God won't that's wrong, but that's the right, almost the right kind of mindset to think, I don't deserve to be in heaven. And so you have to have the mindset of, I mean, I need to, you know, you're not in heaven. And that's what we do in a sense.
Yeah, we're going to read a passage in just a minute whenever we get to it in the Old Testament that talks about how the extent of God's love is compared to our own nature. And I think it illustrates what you're talking about. I want to hold that thought a minute because I do believe that is an element of this, is the mindset that brought this young man to this realization is necessary for all of us. There's nothing that we deserve. And we even talked about that Sunday. There's nothing that we deserve for our sin that we want. And what I mean by that is if you want true justice from God, if you want God to be a just God, that's probably not what you want to ask for. Because true justice would take a very different path than God's mercy. And in fact, James even says that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And there's a reason that he says that. Right. Good point. Any other thoughts on those? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah. I think the part of the rejection that really is profound is the fact that you are going so opposite against his nature in what you do when you do that. I think that's the part that's the rejection. When someone stands for so strongly one thing, and then somebody that's supposed to be of their same nature goes to just the opposite extreme. I think that's a form of rejection, at least, that I'm talking about, because I think whenever you look at God's nature, if we are to be His children, then we should be like Him and in His nature, and in that, going opposite of that nature is a rejection of Him. And it's a rejection even of what we ourselves should be. So, whenever we talk about that repentance, coming to that, it's not enough for us just to understand we've done something wrong, but it's enough for us to understand why we've done it wrong and admit that. And really, that's going to drive how penitent we really are in our hearts. Understanding to what degree, I believe it was Samuel that God described, and please correct me if I'm wrong, that whenever the people rejected God as being king and wanted somebody else, he was very plain to say, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. This is what I had in my design. This is what the plan was, and they've rejected that plan. So in a sense, this son rejects his father in that sense. But here's the important part to it. The grace is still able to save you, regardless of how much, and I'm going to put quotes around that, how much of a sinner you are. Paul described himself as the chiefest of all sinners, and yet God's grace was able to save him. And not just save him, but to completely save him, to change him, to completely redirect his nature. That's how powerful God's grace is. Finally, I think we find that God is patiently and anxiously awaiting that return. He is not waiting to find out when we mess up to condemn us. He is patiently and anxiously waiting. The part of this analogy that I think is interesting is this, I would dare say, is probably not the first time the father in this illustration figuratively stood out there and waited on his son. I can tell you that, you know, the first time that Austin got in the car and drove, I stood out there watching that morning go into high school thinking, what in the world have I done? I was anxiously waiting him to get back to the house to make sure, in all fairness, that he was okay and that the car was okay too. So, I mean, both of them. But the anxious part of that is wanting to make sure that that person comes back. God's wanting us to come back to Himself. So I want us to consider the following in a few. And this was the passage that I mentioned. Psalms 103. I want you to turn to that because I think this is a very powerful illustration, Brian, of what you were talking about before. Somebody would like to read Psalms 103, 10 through 13. 103, 10 through 13. Yes, sir, go ahead. Look at what that says. Look, he hasn't given us what we deserve. Because ultimately we deserve death. That's the price of our sin. We don't want God to be a just God in that sense. We want Him to be a merciful God in that sense. I'll be frank with you. I don't want Him to be fair because I've done things that are against His will, and I don't want what's fair. I want mercy. I want mercy because that really is acknowledging how bad sin is. But He not only says that, He says, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far He has removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Directions on a map, it's infinity. It's immeasurable. That's how far our sins are away from us whenever we acknowledge them. So whenever we look at this, I think it illustrates it very, very well. And even in verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. I'm sure that's not a happenstance, but that's the same comparison that's used because throughout Scripture, He deals with us like a father and a son. And that's what He desires us to be. The second thing is Isaiah, the 30th chapter in verse 18. He desires or longs to be gracious. Would someone like to read Isaiah 30, 18? Anyone? The Lord longs to be gracious. The same kind of a principle we see in that father longing for his son to come back. He longs to be gracious to us. Ephesians, the second chapter. Turn there with me. Ephesians, the second chapter. Because along with this longing, this grace, Paul describes it, and we'll read a few verses out of these 10, but I would encourage you to read them again. He establishes at the very beginning, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Do you think that this could describe this young man? Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were in this same situation, every one of us were. But I love that transition in here because it basically puts an about face on everything that we've just said. Stop, drive a peg, turn around. God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did to us exactly what He did to this young man, didn't He? He loved us. He accepted us back. He saved us by His grace, not because we deserved it, just like that young man understood he didn't deserve it. But by His grace, He saved us. And not only did He save us, He did much more than save us. What else does this passage say that He did? He didn't just save us, but He what? He raised us up and put us places that we should not have been. We were the ones that should have had that slave's robe and that slave's attire. And yet, look at what He says that He did. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He didn't just save us. He saved us. He elevated, in a sense, us to a position of His love. Not because we deserved it, but by His grace. And that's the context of that. Sometimes maybe we don't take that in completely into account. None of this was because we deserved it. It's because He loved us. And His grace is just that powerful. Romans 13:11. Paul there encourages us, just like this young man, to awaken from this sin. In 13:11, he says, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Just like that young man, there came a time where he had to say, now is the time that I have to change. And he did that. You remember in the story? What did he do? He woke up in that pig pen and he said, figuratively, "This is crazy. Why in the world am I existing like this when my father has servants that lives better than I do?" He realized the position that he placed himself in. Awakened from sin like this young man did. We are God's pleasure. Ephesians 1, 3-6. We won't turn there. But number of places in Ephesians, Paul tells us that this is the reason why we were created. If man ever wanted to know his purpose, why God created him, he can turn to the first chapter of Ephesians and Paul very plainly states it. Why did God create us? According to Paul. To glorify Him for His good pleasure. This is not about us. This is about Him. He created us for that purpose. And in creating us for that purpose, He knows when we're going to be the happiest. Are we going to be the happiest when we pursue that world and the things that are in that world? Or are we going to be happy when we're serving Him and doing what He said? It's kind of like whenever we describe the potter and the clay. How can you, clay, say to the potter, "Why did you make me this way?" Because He did. God made us to serve Him. Just like I think the illustration is, and this rejection that we talked about, is because this son, his father knew what was going to make him happy. The son may not have, but the father did. So let's talk for a few minutes about the prodigal. Turn back to the 15th chapter of Luke. Let's read just those few verses. Before we begin, though, I did want to leave out any questions or comments or things that we didn't bring out that we need to on the prodigal and his return. Yes. Right.
He was there waiting patiently for him. And he saw him coming afar off. He ran and kissed him. He rejoiced in the fact that he was coming back. So there's a difference in the fact that we repent, that we change our hearts, and that we realize what we have left.
Right.
And come back to him. And the Father is willing to receive it.
I think that's a good point, and just one to bring up maybe in this way. Does the Father accept us as we are, or does He call on us to change? And I think that's kind of what you're getting at, is the Father didn't run after Him to the place where the Son was. The Son had to come back to where He knew the Father was, where the righteousness was. And I think that's a very good point to bring out. We sing the song, "Just As I Am," and I think it's a beautiful song, and I think it's a very right song, but we need to understand the context. God doesn't just accept us as we are. Come as you are, God will accept you. Well, in one sense, yes, but in another sense, God very much requires us to change and to be what He would have us to be. He's not going to come to us in that regard. We must come to Him to that change. Yes, sir. I agree. There's several poems been written about that very thing. You know, with this being a parable and the point of the parable, it's not an actual event that occurred, although probably at some point in time it did. I have to think we just take it for what it is and for what it says. I can tell you for myself, if one of my sons, heaven forbid, did that, I would say that I would have to as a loving father. But in the end, we talked about at the very beginning, at the end, the boy's heart was already gone. The fact that the body followed was just finishing it off. The boy's heart was gone, and that's really what God is seeking, not that we just have His Son, and that's a perfect segue, because with this second son, did He physically leave? Did He physically leave the Father? And yet, did He leave the Father? Did He leave the Father? Remember, the point of the parable is He's illustrating how we should be eager to receive people back. Was the Son following what the Father would have Him to do? The one that stayed? I would argue with you that He doesn't. Because the Father has to call Him back and say, "Wait a minute. You've always been with Me. You need to be of the same spirit to receive your brother back." Let's read it, because I think when you read it, that's part of the point. There, beginning in verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, because he was received back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and he was lost and has been found. I hope you give me the little bit of latitude on the inflection, because I do believe that's exactly what this son was trying to get at. You ever heard the husband and wife talking about the child, and when he does bad, he's yours, and when he does good, he's mine? That's kind of the feeling that I get from this one. This son is yours. Look at what he did. It wasn't his brother. What does that tell you about the way he saw his own brother? So whenever we look at this prodigal, we get that God loves us when we do not leave him as well. He doesn't just love the one that comes back. He loves the 99 that's there. But he rejoices when that one comes back, because he knows he has the other. Our heart reveals our true nature. What was the heart of this young man? I think it was revealed in what he said. I think it was revealed in what he did. Our heart reveals what our true nature is. We ought to realize our own condition of sin and need. Do you think that the young man needed any less? Was any less wrong or right than his brother? Or you see that there was both people that needed. In fact, the father says, "You've always been with me," but what does he say? "What is mine is yours." He still needed that father. He still depended upon that father. He was not independent. And not only that, God expects us to show love towards other sinners. God expects us to be the kind of people that care enough to receive people back. Yes, sir. Think about if you were a scribe or a Pharisee sitting here listening to this. Do you think that you would identify with that older son, that one that doesn't receive back lovingly? I don't know if they did, but that is exactly the point, is we have no right, first of all, not to be absolutely joyous and absolutely love that brother that comes back. What gives us the right to look with contempt upon that brother whenever that brother is making efforts to come back? Why would we even want to? If God loves that one so much, what makes it right for us to love them any less? Because we weren't the ones that were wrong, God was, and yet God forgives graciously. We have to be very, I believe, very careful with this, because when we start to question whether or not somebody is truly repentant or not, I wonder sometimes if we don't start broaching that part of judgment that we just can't do. We need to be able to accept this back. And of course, I have no time management skills at all, so we'll go through a few of these in the next few minutes that we've gone. Matthew 7, 1 through 7, won't read it because I think everybody knows it. Everybody reads this and knows that this judging that is talked about, and we understand the context of what we mean by judging. It's not that we are applying passages of Scripture, but this is talking about judging unrighteously. But yet, he makes a very fine point by saying, be careful, because all of you are in similar situations. Be careful that you don't try to take the really small piece out of your brother's eye, and here's a log in yours. Be very careful. All of us need, the point I think is, and to Jesus' parable, is both sons needed their father. Both sons needed his love. Both sons received the love. One needed the forgiveness, but I dare say that the other one did too. Matthew 23, 25 through 28. We will turn to this one briefly. This is the passage that Jesus is talking about, and this is probably one of my favorite comparisons, because he uses two comparisons to talk about these Pharisees. Matthew 23:25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," these same people, "hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That younger son may have left physically, and his heart may have left. But we have to be careful. Just because the outward part isn't left doesn't mean the inward part hasn't left. And I think that's part of it here. Whenever you see the reaction, is be careful that you're not like that brother. And you may not have left physically, but you may have left with your heart. Yes, sir. Right. That's a good point. That's a good point. Not only that, but don't forget your own condition, and I think that was emphasized not only in Matthew 7, but also Matthew 23. Don't forget your own condition in this. And in John, 1 John 2, 9, and 4, 20, John even goes to a great extent to say that's the way that we know we are God's disciple, is when we have love for one another. When we have that kind of care and concern for our brother, that leads us to want that repentance back. And finally, Galatians tells us to not only love one another, but restore one another. Don't just love, but do what it takes to get that change effected. And finally, James 5:19 says, save one another. We have the responsibility not just to love, but to restore when we see the need and to save when we have the opportunity. That's our job. Our job is not to condemn and to judge and to place ourselves in the spot of the Father in this endeavor. So what are some lessons? Faithfulness is a matter of the heart, not just the body. Not just the body. It's what's in the heart that God is seeking and these Pharisees and scribes could not deliver. Righteousness is not a competition. Christianity is not a foot race. If we get there before somebody else, it really doesn't matter. We are not in competition with one another, but it's us working together and with one another. Mercy is not equitable. I know that may sound strange, but it's not equitable. It's infinite. Mercy is not equitable, it is infinite. We got a Paul's point, may I sin more that grace may increase? No. I think I take that analogy and also say it's unlimited. I don't have to worry about not having enough. And mercy and forgiveness is required of us too. Not just God. He also requires that of us. All right. Thank you for the class. I appreciate it. Sorry I ran a little bit long. Yes, sir.